see everybody this morning. Welcome to Taos United Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M55 in Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 4 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Kappler. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad you've joined us today. You can join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com. And by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom, Facebook, and YouTube. So links to these can all be accessed at our website, taosumc.org. Remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, taosumc.org. Please notice the red registration pad at the edge of your pew. And let us know you're here. If you have any questions for the church, that's a good place to write them. And then pass that on to your neighbors so everybody can fill out the registration of attendance pad. In terms of other announcements, got quite a few of them today. The flowers are under the cross are in celebration of Wim Steenlink's birthday. In defense of myself, that Sweeling, I think my computer corrected my spelling without me knowing it. So when you see Wim, tell him you know how his name is spelled. It's Steenlink. Our weekly worship schedule begins Saturday mornings, men's morning prayer group at 8:30 and casual worship at 4. Sundays, we have an adult Sunday school class at 9 and worship at 10. We have children's Sunday school too, but I like to emphasize the adults. Try to get a few more people out. We have a great time in the adult Sunday school class, and we go in much more depth than you'll ever get on Sunday morning in the church sanctuary. I want to mention and point out the in-house food pantry we have. This is available in the narthex when you walk in the front door. As you're going towards the gymnasium, it's on the right just before you get to the gymnasium, and that is for us. If you're here and you need food, you need to feel very comfortable about going and getting some. So our motto is, give as you can, take as you need. We do give and support other food banks in the area, but this one is for us. We think that after COVID and the way the county is going, there may be some among us who could use a little helping hand. Monday, we've got the millennial announcement up there. This is our youth program. It's this afternoon, 4 o'clock, in the Family Life Center, or the gathering space outside the sanctuary. We look forward to seeing students ages 10 and up are all welcome to that. Ladies Bible study, 11 o'clock tomorrow. Still in the book of Psalms. Yes?
Yes.
Got it. Okay. And then on Tuesday, our prayer ministry, 5 p.m. We gather in the gathering space. And then at 6:15, the handbell choir meets for practice. On Wednesday, this week will be a special Wednesday because we're really making up for last week because we got snowed out. Last week was Ash Wednesday, and so we're going to have our Ash Wednesday service this week. And Wednesday, we will, first of all, Sanctuary Choir will practice at 4, and then we'll have a showing of The Chosen. This is the third season for any of you who've watched parts of The Chosen. Third season, episode 1 at 5:30, and then we'll have our service of Ashes at 7 p.m. And I would like to just mention that we are still taking orders for flowers, for Easter flowers. I believe today's the last day to take orders for those, and your payment for the order needs to be in by March the 6th. So out in the gathering space, there will be a table for Easter flowers. Now, the big announcement of the day. You may have noticed or even smelled the baked goods as you walk in the church today. We're having a bake sale. Last night we did very well. We're selling again. And the funds that we receive for this bake sale go to support Vacation Bible School June the 19th through the 22nd. And we're looking forward to a good Vacation Bible School. It's going to take a lot of work. And your funds will go to support that. So we appreciate it. On March 11th, 18th, and 25th, we're going to have a new members class. These are Saturday morning classes from 10 a.m. till noon. So there's a lot of types of people that might want to join this class. If you've been attending this church for a long time and you've never become a member, this is an opportunity to do that. If you've been here for about a year or so and you've been thinking about it, this is an opportunity to join. And I'd like to remind us that, as you all know, we're having a big vote coming up April the 13th. To vote in that vote, you must be a member of the church, and we will be checking on memberships at that time. So please register at the office if you'd like to join the new members class. I believe that is the last of the announcements. So with that, we'll turn it back over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Faithfully, and ask that you encourage them in their work, We pray for those in our area, in Iasco County and Marinette County. Heavenly Father, we pray for those people that are not in church, and ask, Lord, that you would use us as good witnesses for Jesus Christ, that wherever we go, we would have a good word to say about Jesus. We pray for those who are sick at home, unable to be here, maybe watching online, and ask that you make your holy presence palpable to them. Father, guide and direct us in worship, and lead us according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We love you. We love touching.
This is your time, kids. How are you? Is this your little brother? Can you tell me your name? Jameson. I'm Chris. Where the hell? Nice to meet you. Kids, I want to read a scripture to you and talk about family. Okay, that's the topic of the day. Here's the Bible verse. Mark chapter 3, verse 33 to 35. Jesus said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Then he looked at those who were seated in a circle. He was in a house. He's just looking at people seated in a circle around him. And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus was talking about the perfect man. He was talking about the spiritual man. And if anybody believes in Jesus, they're part of that family. Do you ever think of God as your father? Yes. Now, that's a wonderful thing. And it also means that the people that we know who also love Jesus, they're our brothers and sisters. Yeah. So even Jameson could be your spiritual brother, right? Yeah, it's possible. Think about that. Now, think about our earthly families. Most of us come from imperfect earthly families, right? Sometimes they're broken. Sometimes moms and dads aren't together. And sometimes we get new moms and new dads. And God knows all of that. And God wants to help us. You know, in our lives, as we can. But one thing you can always be sure of is that God is our heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ, his Son, is our older brother. Do you ever think of Jesus as your older brother? That's what the Bible says. It says he's your older brother. Isn't it nice to know you have an older brother who's looking out for you? Yeah, I'm walking to school. It's nice to know that my older brother is stronger than everybody else. And he knows how to protect me. I grew up with three older brothers, so I was always protected. Now, I don't know if we're going to see up on the screen a slide that has a song about family. Can you see that? Yeah, I see it right there. It's a song that's a famous song. All of the parents and grandparents know this song really well. Have you ever heard it? The Family of God? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Have you ever heard that song? Well, I'd like to sing it. You know what? I'd like some help from the congregation. I think that they could sing it together with us. Would you like? Would you like to sing with us? We're going to sing a song. And the words are up there. Or you can look back there. You can see the words back there. We're not going to ask Sean to play. We're going to sing it a cappella, just voices. Congregation, are you with me?
Oh, yeah.
I need your help. Okay, let's sing. I'm so glad. Thank you.
you steal my soul?
Testament names, you hear them, you know, people think, what is this going to be about?
But before you turn away from Hezekiah, you need to remember this guy was big in the Old Testament. And this revival that took place under him was worth taking a look at. Last week, we took a look at a revival under Samuel the prophet. We also were informed of the revival that's going on at Asbury University down in Wilmore, Kentucky. And it's just been amazing. We were able to watch some of that revival online. And just thrilled to see how young and old alike, but mostly the young college-age students, are having just a great move of God's Spirit down there at Wilmore and Asbury Seminary, or Asbury College. That's the thing. You know, the seminary is across the street, and the college is there, and the whenever revival comes, it seems to always hit the college and not the seminary. I don't know, maybe the seminary students are too busy studying. Nevertheless, over 50,000 people attended the campus.
Amen.
For a couple of weeks, and that's glorious. That says a good word for the future of that generation. By the way, that's the Z generation. You've heard of the millennials, and now we talk about, I don't think anybody's heard of the Z generation. These are those children born up till 2012. And they've got some great challenges. They've endured some great crisis in their young lives, and they've got great promise if we'll pray for them. So I'm still on this subject of revival, and I'm going to be on it all through Lent. We're going to talk about revival. And we talked about Samuel. Now, Hezekiah's revival is so far-reaching, and actually what a blessing it was to me reading about it. I couldn't even finish the sermon last night. I said, we're going to finish this up next week. So today, I'm probably going to focus on some of the aspects about how God brought the revival about and make application to our lives. And next week, I'll make that application more direct. So I'd like to start out with this word, motivation. Every single person who calls themselves a Christian is motivated by something or someone. You can look at your own life. Think about, how did I get to where I'm at in my spiritual life? What was it deep inside, or what person helped me to get where I'm at? When you think about what motivated you to follow Jesus, you may come up with something in your life that caused great hope. There might be a moment in your life where you said, I didn't have hope, and God gave me hope, and that started me off in the right direction. Or a time of great joy that somehow God answered a prayer. I know that answers to prayer are often a great source of joy. There might be a time in your life where there was great fear. I know this happened to me. When I was young, I can still remember it. I was still in elementary school, and I read scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father in heaven when I come in my glory. If you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father when I come in my glory. And I had to stop and think, do I want to acknowledge Jesus or not? And it changed my life step by step. How about some of us have had great surprise? You were going through your life, maybe you were attending church, and God did something that surprised you and said, yeah, God really does love me. That's wonderful, and that got you started off in your life with Christ. Or you may have come to Christ quite unsuspectingly. Maybe you came to church looking for something else, and you found Christ. There are many examples of that. There are many examples of Muslims, Mormons, Hindus, and Michiganians who came to Christ in unsuspecting ways. I've heard testimonies of church attenders who were invited to an Emmaus walk. Many of you have been on the Emmaus walk and have heard about it. It's a 3-day short course on Christianity. And they expected a spiritual retreat, but they got much more than they thought they would get. During those 3 days, they received Christ and felt that their sins were forgiven. And they often look back on that Emmaus experience as a starting point for their life in Jesus Christ. Some people are known to come to church even against their will, and God ended up melting their heart and motivated them to believe. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was such a person. Yes, he was well-educated. He was even ordained as a minister in the Anglican Church, but he was not yet a Christian. And against his will, he went to church one evening and got saved. Everyone who comes to the Lord is motivated by something or someone. And that's one reason revival is always a work of God. Revival is always a work of God. It's not something we gin up. It's not something we plan on. We can prepare for it, but we can't plan on it. So revival is always a work of God. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says, the scripture says to the king of Egypt, I made you king for this reason, to show my power in you so that my name will be talked about in all the earth. He's talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh is king of Egypt. And God started a revival when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. This is basically the start of religious history, or the start of Israelite history. And it's an example of God's message to this pagan king. Moses came and said, let my people go, right? He could have let them go. And Pharaoh would have been known throughout all of history as the great king who let Israel go and let them start their own nation. But he chose to rebel against God. And because of that, Moses called God to send great plagues. And Pharaoh's name is still known all over the world as the king, not who let Israel go, but the king who destroyed his country because he rebelled against God. God said, I made you king for this reason. So God prepares a revival. We can either get into it or we can rebel against it. So that leads me to this point that not only is revival always a work of God, but God puts into motion the events that move people to either seek him or forsake him. God's always at work. You can't determine when revival has happened, but you can prepare for it. That's why prayer is so important. How does God put revival into motion? Let's take a look at how God does this. Revival never appears on the stage of human history without a background or a backstory. You can look at what I mentioned, the current revival at Asbury University. It's a great awakening for our country. The last time was 1970 when there was a great revival at Asbury University. A book was written about it, videos were made about it, and same and more is happening right now. How about the Great Awakening? This happened hundreds of years ago in America. The Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards that swept across the young American colonies, beginning with his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which he preached to his congregation in Northampton, Massachusetts, and he preached it again on July 8, 1741 in Enfield, Connecticut. And that sermon helped start America on a good foundation. Or the revival under John Wesley happened in a time when the church had become too institutional and largely abandoned the faith. When people had turned away from God and their work was oppressive. Maybe that's why Wesley preached in the coal mines. Those of you who have attended our early discussions on John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, will remember that Bunyan suffered imprisonment just 30 years before John Wesley was born. And why did he suffer imprisonment? Because he was preaching the gospel. Imagine that, in a Christian nation, preaching the gospel gets you prison. And Wesley's spiritual conversion was 35 years after he was born. So one might say that Wesley's revival was put into motion by the hand of God when he saw England straying so far from him. And a few people like Wesley's father were called dissenters. That means that they preached and believed the gospel even though the institutionalized church rebuked them for it. The church was faithless by and large. But they preached the gospel unashamedly, Bunyan and also later Wesley's father and Wesley himself. So God puts into motion his revivals, and that's why prayer for revival is always appropriate. And it's also always appropriate also to never give up praying, because we never know when God's going to do it. The revival that's going on right now in Asbury didn't just pop up out of nowhere. Students, parents, professors have been praying for 30 years, at least as long as I've been aware, for a revival. No one knew where it was going to happen. But I know everybody from Asbury hoped it would happen there. So God puts into motion his revivals, and we need to pray for it, especially at times like the present here in our country. When you see some of these things, questionable teachings in the church. And it's not just our denomination. There's a lot of denominations. There are questionable teachings in the church. We need to be up on what the Bible says. There's a lack of humility and respect in politics. It doesn't matter what your politics are. There's a lack of humility there. There's a lack of respect for one another in politics. There's greed in the marketplace. There's a lot of it. And the absence of God's word in the home and in education. Now, I know in education, our teachers' unions and teachers all across America will give an excuse. Well, we need to be fair to everybody. Fair or not, it's still not there. The Word of God is not there. So when you see these things in society, and we do, you know a revival is desperately needed. Then we must ask, what are some of the key characteristics of a revival so that we know it when we see it? What are the key characteristics? I'm going to list some of them. I'm sure there's more, but these are some that I came up with. The first and maybe the most prominent is repentance. Repentance, a real turning. Repentance means to turn. That means you're going one direction, and you turn and go in a different direction. And a lot of people have this idea in their mind that repentance means being sorry for what I've done. No, that's not repentance. That's part of repentance, but it's not repentance. Some people think repentance means stopping doing the wrong things. And again, no, that's not repentance. That's part of repentance. Repentance is a full turning. It's a changing, not of your mind only, but it's a changing of behavior. I'm living this way. I'm acting this way. I'm thinking this way. I'm doing things in a primarily selfish manner. And I turn. I turn away from myself. And I begin to do things toward God, think toward God, act toward God, speak toward God, relate with other people toward God. That's repentance. If that's not in your life, there's no repentance in your life. Sorry if I'm getting kind of serious on the application there, but that's the definition. We shouldn't live our lives thinking, I've repented because I felt sorry for doing something wrong. That won't get it. Repentance. Return to God's word. We are living in an era where God's word is neglected. It's neglected primarily in the home. And I'm thrilled that we have a gathering on Sunday mornings where we can share God's word. And that's great. And that does help society. Nothing wrong about that. But God's word needs to be in the home. Fathers and mothers reading the Bible to themselves and to their children. And then a restoration of God's holy worship. Now, when I say a restoration of worship, I want to be very careful because this has nothing to do with style. We've got all kinds of styles. You've got the high church style where you've got all kinds of paraphernalia in the altar area, and you've got candles, and you've got garb that the ministers wear, and this is what we call high church liturgical style. And then you've got the low church style, which is maybe not even an altar, maybe just a flat stage and a guitar and a few microphones and a little, maybe not even a podium, maybe just a preacher with a Bible. That's style. Nothing wrong with that. Either way, style of music has nothing to do with holy worship. Holy worship is the matter of the heart. Is your heart focused on God? Like the angels in the book of Revelation who are around the throne of God, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. That's worship when you're focused on God. A restoration of holy worship, not just spectating. Fourthly, renunciation of false and immoral gods. Boy, I tell you, every time I talk about false gods, immoral gods, you know, the idea of idols from the Old Testament come up, and I just have this idea in my mind, please correct me if I'm wrong on this, that people are thinking, we don't have any idols, so we don't have any false gods. I mean, we grew up in primarily a culture that's based on the Bible. I don't call America a Christian culture, but you cannot avoid the fact that Western civilization is founded from the Bible. Even if a person doesn't go to church, they know that the Bible dictates what's right and wrong, at least until the current generation. But for hundreds of years, non-believers and believers alike, if you ask them what's right and wrong, they'd go to the Ten Commandments. That's a culture that's founded on Scripture. And to renounce false and immoral gods, we've got to ask ourselves, what are they? Where are they? Are they? Yes, they are. Israel is our example of false and immoral gods. And yes, they did have stone and wood and metal idols. But every one of those idols represented a way in which people turn away from God and turn to themselves. They put something in the place of God. And the person who recognizes that God has first place, not just on Sunday morning, but first place in the heart and all of my affections, first place in my relationships with other people, we don't compartmentalize our lives and say, God, you can have this part over here. No. Any compartmentalizing is idolatry. It moves God to the margin and puts something else in the focus. So we renounce those focuses and we turn to God. And then resistance of a sinful lifestyle. Resistance of the sinful lifestyle. We're going to see this in Hezekiah in just a few minutes. Yeah, what is that? Resistance of a sinful lifestyle. It means, and you've experienced this, I know I have, that you make a commitment to Christ. You read Scripture, you find out what God wants, and you try to please God, and you see yourself doing things you know are wrong. The Apostle Paul said this, read it in Romans chapter 7, if you want. He says, I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I want to do the right, but I see myself doing the wrong. Who's going to save me from this body of death? It shouldn't surprise us that we sin. We're sinful people. But there's something you can do about it. You can go to Christ and he can make you clean. And he can lead you to not do that in the future. We have to resist sinful lifestyles. And when you see people resisting sinful lifestyles and asking for help from others to help me resist this sinful lifestyle, you know there's a fruit of revival going on. And then victory. Victory over God's enemies. Now you gotta be careful when you talk about victory, because in the Old Testament, usually it's gory and bloody and it's killing the other nations. I can't get into that right now. I have talked about that from time to time. But there were ungodly nations and God was trying to make a godly nation and they had to wipe out people whom God had been trying to get to obey him for 400 years, and he finally said enough is enough, so he told Israel to wipe them out. And by the way, God did most of the wiping out. Victory over God's enemies. That included destroying God's enemies and establishing or reestablishing temple worship. For us, in the New Testament, in the modern age, that can be seen by restoring weekly and family worship and starting new churches. Restoring weekly and family worship and starting new churches. There was a day in America when a new church was being started every single day, at least one, all across the nation. Now, there are churches closing every single day. And a lot of people, be like me, we look at our small town and we say, we have 14 churches, we don't need any more churches. That's a common conclusion that we make. And there's good reason behind that. But I'd like to challenge that conclusion a little bit. Because one thing has been proven by all church planting scholars, and that the greatest way to expand God's kingdom is to start a new church. Yeah, that's right. Try going door to door, knocking on people's door and saying, hi, I'm a Christian, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. We did that for 2 years here, before COVID. And I'm not against it, I'll still do it if I can. About 3 years after we did that, someone came to church and said, I remember you, do you remember me? And I said, you look familiar. They said, you and your wife came to our door one day, and you shared Jesus with us. And so we talked. We were glad that they came to church. They visited for a little while, but they didn't stay. And I'm sure they found another church that they went to, and I hope that they're in church today. If you want to increase the kingdom of God, if you want to reach the most people, start a new church. Start a home Bible study. Start a group of people seeking God, and you'll draw more people than you will going out and trying to do it one by one. It's called multiplication. And that's the way to increase the kingdom of God. And that is victory over God's enemies. So those are some of the key characteristics of revival. Now let's look at a great revival that happened under King Hezekiah. How did it come about? What motivated the king to do the things he did? What help did Hezekiah have, and was it permanent? Why or why not? So revival under King Hezekiah. Two historical facts about Hezekiah are very difficult for me to reconcile. They may be difficult for you too, I don't know. But first, King Hezekiah's father, the king who preceded him, was not a follower of the Lord. He was a wicked man. Hezekiah's father did not follow the Lord and was not a good king. In fact, he was not even honored with a king's burial. In 2 Chronicles 28:27, it says he was not buried in the tombs of the kings. There was a few kings in Israel's history that were not buried with the kings, and it was because they were wicked people. That's his dad. How about his son? Hezekiah's son's name was Manasseh. He was even more wicked than his father. And it was Manasseh whom God judged. In Scripture it says, it was because of Manasseh God finally said, basically, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. I'm going to destroy Israel and send him off into exile. And he was talking about Judah because Israel had already been destroyed. So these two men, Hezekiah's dad and his son, were the closest two men to him. First, because they were his father and his son, but also because one preceded him as king, and the other followed after him. Now you would think a king, in the interest of preserving his own kingdom, would learn from his father and teach his son. So you might think there's some blame to be laid at Hezekiah's feet, but hold on, we're awful quick to blame people. We're awful quick to blame people. The Bible doesn't say to blame people. The Bible says a person will be responsible for their own sin. Parents are not responsible for their children's sin. Children are not responsible for their parents. And everyone will stand before God on their own merits. And so maybe it's a matter of faith not being guaranteed to flow freely from one generation to the next. Parents can teach their children the scriptures. They can pray together. They can allow their children to see them praying and pouring out their hearts to God and explain to their children why they make decisions and behave in biblical ways, even when it seems to be against their own advantage. But the children may still not follow the Lord. Having said that, I don't want you to walk out of here thinking there's no hope for the kids. The Bible gives you so many promises. If your parents or if your grandparents, especially if your grandparents raising your grandchildren, the Bible's promises are all on your side. If you will follow the scripture in raising those children, you should be confident that they will come to Christ. And then there's the children who don't see godliness in their parents. They may be blessed to have other people in their lives whom they can look to for spiritual leadership. I think Hezekiah was one of those. I think there was other people he looked to. Think about the prophet Isaiah, the greatest prophet in Scripture. Wrote a book, 66 chapters, and he was the prophet throughout Hezekiah's young years before he became king and all the way through his kingdom years. I think Hezekiah looked to Isaiah. We even have examples in Scripture where he sought Isaiah's advice. So Hezekiah's background reveals God putting into motion a great revival that would break break out under him when he took the throne. Got a little map I'd like to show you. It's a little small. If you just look at the blue blob on the top, that's the kingdom of Israel. Look at the orange blob on the bottom, that's the kingdom of Judah. The capital of Israel was Samaria. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem. Now, here's something you may not have thought about. You probably knew it, but you may not have thought about it. The United Kingdom of Israel came about under David. And under David, he was there about 40 years, you know, building the whole thing from small to still not very big. And then David's son Solomon was another 40 years. That's about 80 years. That's it. And that was about 1000 BC. So this was a long time before most of the stuff we talk about in the Old Testament even happened. The last about 900 or 1000 years BC was a divided kingdom. And the people in the north, in the blue blob up there, they didn't worship God. They worshiped golden calf idols. They were not worshipers of God. God sent Elijah the prophet. He sent Elisha the prophet. But he didn't send a very lot of prophets up there. He sent most of his prophets to the south because they were worshiping God. So this is Hezekiah's experience. His family. We talked about his father and his son. The prophets. Isaiah the prophet. Hosea the prophet. And Micah the prophet. All of these have books in the Old Testament. All of them state that they prophesied during, part of their prophecy period was during the time of Hezekiah. And then the enemies was Israel. Hezekiah was king of Judah. Israel was an enemy. And Assyria, the king of Assyria, was an enemy. So Hezekiah observed the king of Israel, Hoshea. Now, don't get Hoshea confused with, you know, the guy that helped out Moses, Hosea, hundreds of years earlier, different people. Don't get Hoshea confused with the prophet Hosea, okay? Similar period of time, one's a prophet, one's a king of Israel. Please don't get them confused. This is King Hoshea, and I'm pronouncing it a little extreme because I want you to know, this is the king of Israel. He was a wicked man. He murdered the king that came before him. And he was the last king of Israel. The nation was dissolved, destroyed. And to this day, it has never been reconstituted. This man was a wicked man. And the whole nation suffered because of it. He murdered the king prior to him because he didn't want to pay taxes to the king of Assyria. And then he tried not to pay taxes to the king of Assyria, and the king of Assyria came and destroyed him. And Hezekiah had a front row seat to all of that. And that takes us to where we will prepare to apply this next week. So, I don't know where you're at, but I feel like the best is yet to come in this one. I hope I keep you coming back for more on this. Because believe me, it gets better. Hezekiah is an amazing character in religious and spiritual history. So next week we'll start on how he had a front row seat to the destruction of Israel and how that affected him and how God used that to motivate revival in Judah. In the meantime, I would like to encourage each one of us to pray and ask God to motivate revival in us. Simple prayer. Just think about that this week. Oh God, motivate genuine biblical revival. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Speak to us according to your will, through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
can stand. Join me in singing our closing hymn, hymn number 374, Standing on the Promises.
Spirit be with you all as you seek Him for revival. Amen.
Amen.